scripture of the dangers of the tongue. Now, of course, in Bible quizzing last year, we went through James. In James 3, we learned all about the danger of the tongue. The tongue is a little member and yet boasts great things. He says, "See how great a forest even a little fire kindles." And the tongue is something that is not just limited to one person or most of the people around the world. Of course, we know from the scripture that we all stumble in word. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. The tongue is dangerous. It affects everyone. It can cause great destruction. As we mentioned earlier, it can set a picture of a little fire sending a whole forest ablaze. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, as it says in James. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We know also, elsewhere in Proverbs, I actually just read it the other night, Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it shall eat its fruit." Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." So the tongue is quite powerful. Of course, the world, I remember growing up, you hear the term that says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names shall never hurt me," which is, of course, a flat-out lie. Words, the tongue is very powerful and very dangerous. But the tongue is not the ultimate problem of sin in our world. Of course, the problem is sin in the heart. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. And we go down in verse 12, "He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." So what proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart, as Jesus said in Matthew 18, but we'll come to that later. Anyway, so that's kind of the context of the danger of the tongue to this passage. But let's just go into Proverbs 11:13. He says, so Solomon, who is the writer here, one of the wisest men on the earth apart from our Lord, he says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." So the talebearer reveals secrets. You might ask the question, who is a talebearer? It's not a word we see all the time in Scripture. And indeed, looking it up, that very word appears not too many times. That particular Hebrew word appeared like 6 times. But it's actually a phrase. I mean, talebearer is a pretty accurate terminology for it. But it's one who goes about spreading tales, a slanderer. One who goes about spreading false things. We'll get much more into that. But the idea is someone who doesn't go around speaking the truth, speaking to edify, but one who speaks to tear down, to destruct, and often speaking lies. This tale bearing, that's not really a word, but going about telling tales is not something that's neutral. It's not going around gossiping or whatever. Slandering is not something that is not covered by the law of the Lord. This word is actually used in Leviticus 19. If you turn back over there, we'll see what God's law has to say about tale bearing. Leviticus 19, verse 16. So Leviticus 19:16 says God's law says about tale bearing and slandering. He says, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." So in the context here, talebearing can be as simple as gossiping about your neighbor, slandering them, or it can be to the point of false witness, taking a stand against the life of your neighbor. It can go to that point, bearing false witness. Of course, we know of examples in Scripture of false witnesses against those who bore false witness against Naboth in his vineyard, but yeah, we won't go into that today. Scripture also says what we are to do with talebearers. Proverbs 20:19 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." And it's just interesting because it says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets." That's exactly what Proverbs 11:13 says. A talebearer reveals secrets. So that's what someone who goes about slandering does. What does it mean to reveal secrets? Well, revealing secrets, the word uses in the context of uncovering, revealing, actually very frequently of uncovering shame or uncovering nakedness. Like it says, often used in the law of the Lord, of "you shall not, a man shall not ever uncover the nakedness of his father's wife," or so on and so forth. It is the idea of uncovering shame, which I think is the context here. But doesn't have to be just shame, but I think it's a good context here. A talebearer reveals secrets. So a talebearer reveals unpleasant things, shameful things of people. And I was just thinking about examples of talebearers in Scripture, who we are to not be like. And just kind of from actually pastor's teaching lately, there is a pretty obvious example of one who is a talebearer, indeed the ultimate talebearer, who brought about the first sin on the earth. Of course, Satan, the adversary and deceiver, is the great talebearer and deceiver and slanderer. Of course, we all know what his first slander was when he's speaking to Eve, when he met her in Genesis 3. He says, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Well, I guess that's not really a slander at the first, but then he goes on when, after Eve says what God said, that we may eat of every tree of the garden except the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Of course, Satan says, well, of course, Eve said that if you eat of it, we shall surely die. But Satan slanders the Lord there. He says, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he, the great slanderer, not just didn't slander a man, he slandered our Lord and Creator, the God of the universe. So really, those who go about spreading tales are following his example. Of course, he doesn't just stop there. I'll just say right there. When he told that tale and slandered against the Lord, that resulted in shame and nakedness of man before the Lord. We know the purpose of Satan was never to build us up. It was to tear down, to destruct. He never had man's best interests at heart. He was seeking to conspire against the Lord. We know now that Satan, after he brought about this sin, he doesn't defend us before the Lord. He doesn't defend those who have fallen from his grace. He slanders and accuses, well, especially the people of the Lord before him. Of course, we know of Job, how Satan slandered Job and brought false accusations against him. Of course, you go to Job real quick. In Job 1, I mean, of course, we're all familiar with that. In Job 1:9, how Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan was slandering against the Lord's servants, and indeed he does that even now. He's the great accuser who accuses us before the Lord. But that's why we are thankful that we have someone to stand for us before the Lord. Which kind of brings us to the next point. First, we have the ultimate example of a slanderer. But if we go back to chapter 11 of Proverbs, in verse 13, it's a contrasting proverb. There's a talebearer who reveals secrets. We have the ultimate example. But there's also a statement that he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. He who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. So the contrast of the talebearer who reveals secrets, who reveals shame, things that ought not to be uncovered. But then there's the one who is of a faithful spirit, who out of love conceals a matter. And there's lots of examples of that, actually, in Proverbs. Of course, you can probably guess who's the ultimate example of who is of a faithful spirit, but we'll get to that in a minute. He that is of a faithful spirit is, in the context of the verse, one who is to be trusted, one who is faithful, one who is trustworthy. The word is used when Abraham believed God. That's the root of the word here. He who is of a faithful spirit, one who is to be trusted and believed. Of course, we know that the Lord is ultimately the most trustworthy and faithful. But I'll just give a few examples of he who is of a faithful spirit, what he does. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. That is, hatred always stirs up sin, strife, contentions, but love covers all sins. Proverbs 12:16, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. That's Proverbs 12:16. I mean, here it's even the example of wrath, self-control. A fool's wrath is known at once, say in the context of revealing shame, but a prudent man will cover that shame. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Of course, this proverb gives it from the perspective of the tongue, what a talebearer reveals and what a faithful person conceals. But I think it's ultimately a matter of the heart, because of course we know what Jesus said, that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Let's go back to Leviticus 19 again, just to kind of see the passage in context there. Go back to how a talebearer is forbidden before the Lord. Back to Leviticus 19:16. He says, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Now we keep going on. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." I think that's the picture of what the Lord's people are to do. "You shall not hate your neighbor in your heart." Of course, telling tales, slandering, is the result of hatred in the heart. That doesn't mean that if your neighbor is sinning, you should just be quiet about it. No, Leviticus 19 says, "You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." Of course, we know Proverbs, so many places, says, that it is better, it is the wise man bears rebuke, and he loves rebuke. It's not saying that sin should go unaddressed, but we'll get to that later. But anyway, of course, we have the ultimate example of one who is of a faithful spirit in the Lord. Of course, we know the Lord is to be trusted. The Lord is to be believed. Psalm 93:5 says, "Your testimonies are very sure," which is that word here, faithful. "Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever." And Psalm 111:7 says, "The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure." Of course, we know we, before the Lord God, well, let me go back. The talebearer reveals secrets. Satan, when he accuses us before the Lord, we ultimately have a secret, of course, and that secret is sin. But we are thankful before the Lord that he is of a faithful spirit, and he is the one who covers and conceals our sins. And it's not something that we can do in and of ourselves. Actually, just turn to Proverbs 28:13. If we have a secret or a matter that is shameful, that is sinful before the Lord, that's not something we can hide. He says in Proverbs 28:13, "He who covers..." Oh, I'll give you a minute there. Proverbs 28:13. "He who covers his sins," he who covers his own sins, "will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And as those who have shame and sin before the Lord, cannot cover them of yourself. You must present them and submit them before the Lord, because he is the one who covers all our sin. As it says in Proverbs 28, "Whoever confesses and forsakes them, his sins, he will have mercy." Of course, the Lord is abundant in mercy. Of course, we all know Psalm 32. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." Even though we have an open wound of sin, he is the one who covers that wound. He is the one who covers our shame with his grace and his righteousness. And just as a reference, Psalm 85:2, "The Lord has covered all our sin." And I mean, there's so many verses in Scripture that show how gracious and kind the Lord is toward us, even in our sin. Even if our sin seems to be so great that nothing could cover it, the Lord's mercy is so far more. Of course, you know, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful." But let's if we just want a glimpse of the faithfulness of the Lord, let's turn to Psalm 103, which kind of gives a beautiful, just a tip or a, it's just even a very glimpse of the Lord's faithfulness. Psalm 103, verse 8. Of course, this is, if we confess and forsake our sins, we know that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So we're just so thankful to the Lord for his abundant mercy, even in spite of our sin and our wickedness. And I think, and go back to the illustration of even how Satan accuses us before the Lord. and revealed our nakedness. We know, even back in the Genesis passage, that Adam and Eve knew that they were naked after they followed Satan's advice and his slander. But the Lord clothed them with fig skins, with animal skins. They tried to clothe themselves with fig skins, but of course that was inefficient because it was of themselves. So we need the Lord to cover us and all our sins. But anyway, we just go back to Proverbs 11:13. I know we kind of gave a far back view at this, the ultimate talebearer and the ultimate one who is of a faithful spirit. But we did that just to show how important it is and what a serious matter the tongue is. It is really a matter of following the Lord or following the arch enemy, Satan. Would we be following the enemy of the Lord, who even deceives and would just be glad for us to be dead as alive? Or should we follow the gracious and long-suffering Lord and Creator? And of course, just a few verses come to mind that are related to this. Back to James, as we were in James a lot last year. James 4:11, four eleven through 12, James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" So we are not the ones to speak evil of one another. We are not the ones to go about spreading tales, slander. But instead, we should be one who is of a faithful spirit. One who in love covers all sins. And of course that's quoted in 1 Peter 4. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." So I think we can kind of go to Ephesians 4 as we kind of close up tonight, as we see the ultimate example of how we ought to conduct ourselves before the Lord in this fallen world in the matter of our tongue. Ephesians 4, verse 29. And we'll just read through verse 32. Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So let no deceitful, no slanderous word come out of your mouth, but only what is good, that it might build others up, provide edification." And in verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let all of it be put away, whether in the heart or in the tongue." But if it is not removed from the heart, you cannot remove it from your tongue. In verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." And that's ultimately our example. Even if someone has sinned against us, just remember that God in Christ has forgiven us. Even though we may be tempted to tell a tale about someone, ultimately our Lord and Savior, our God and Father, has forgiven us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's something that's too often easy for us to forget in our fallen state. But anyway, that's what I had tonight. Does anyone have any questions? Comments?